Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
I want to encourage you from God's Word this morning, and I want us to begin in Romans chapter 8. I want you to go there, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is maybe the most misquoted verse in the Bible, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. And I want to just take a few moments to dig into what I believe is actually a real key for us, because your experience is too valuable, your life experience, all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, it is too valuable to endure without looking for God's redemption. And if you've ever had any kind of adversity in your life, which if we had a show of hands, I think that's everybody, right? It's important that we understand how to walk through challenging seasons. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 holds a key for kingdom living and overcoming in this life. What does it say? It says, and we know that all things, everybody say all things. All things means all things. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We do ourselves a disservice if we just say all things work together for good and stop right there. That's the misquote. When we just say, hey, listen, all things work together for good, what we're doing is we're actually pulling out the kingdom principle and we're just reducing that scripture. We're taking away the meat of it and we're turning it into just a cross your fingers, it's going to work out. And God is not calling you to cross your fingers, knock on wood, and just to hope for better days. There is a process that we engage in, and it says that all things, God, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So this tells us that not everything that happens in your life is good. Even if you're a Christian, even if you love Jesus, even if you're doing everything right, even if you're tithing, you're watching your language, you're being, you know, you're doing your best. Sometimes things happen in your life that aren't good. Not everything that happens in your life is good. And also not everything that happens in your life is God's desired best for you. There are some things that can happen in life that can, you know, when you're comparing scripture in terms of promises and you're looking at what you're experiencing, you can look at it and go, well, this doesn't line up. I thought that he would protect. I thought that he would heal. I thought that he would whatever. But if you read the whole scripture, you'll realize there are many, 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 many stories of people who've experienced the setback, the difficulty, but there's this pathway of faith that comes through it. And so not everything that happens in your life is good. But the second thing it shows us is that God can take anything. And what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that he can take all things and work them together for your good. Now, who is that for? It's for people that fulfill two categories. This is the faithful treatment of this text. First of all, it's for those who are called according to God's purpose. Those who are called by God. And God calls whom he will. God calls whoever he wants to, and whoever he calls is up to him. We cannot call ourselves. He calls us. Here's some good news. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you're called according to his purpose. So get encouraged, you're halfway there. There's two factors here. But if Jesus is the Lord of your life, wave at me if Jesus is the Lord of your life. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, listen, you're called according to the purpose of God. God spoke over the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And one of the most quoted verses in just about every birthday card you'll ever get is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." That is the purpose and the calling of God. He wants to form you and shape you into the likeness of Jesus. And so if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have been called out of darkness into his glorious light. That's good news. You're not where you were. You're not stuck. God didn't call you because you're good. He called you because he's good. And he called us out of darkness into his light. It's good news to know I'm called. It's good news to know that Jesus saw me when he was on the cross, thought of me, and said, "Father, don't hold his sin against him. But let my punishment be for his peace." It's good to know that you're called according to God's purpose. And the second category of how we interpret this verse faithfully is those who love God. The call of God is up to him. Loving God is up to you. Loving him is up to us. Now, don't get it twisted. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. But make no mistake, we love the Lord. We got to resist the temptation to withdraw our affection from the Lord because of difficulty and pain. Because if we misquote Romans 8:28, and just say, "Well, all things are going to work together for good," and then you're just kind of hanging on by your fingernails, and just kind of, things aren't getting better. And you start to withdraw your affection, and what I mean, your active love for God in the midst of difficulty and pain, what happens is we begin to hinder, our lack of love for God begins to hinder his moving in our lives. Nobody tells you that there'll be times when it could be tempting to let your love for God grow cold. Nobody tells you that there'll be times where you won't necessarily feel like loving God. But loving God is not a foregone conclusion. It's not a default setting. And I want to be faithful to what Romans 8:28, it doesn't say that all things will work together for the good of those who are called by God and who are born again. That's the calling of God, is that you're born again into the kingdom. But all things work together for the good of those who love God. There's an active love for God that is a part of giving God something to work with in the midst of our difficulties. We need to stir up love for the Lord and become worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, not as a report card on God's performance in our lives, but because he's always worthy, we keep repositioning our hearts towards him in love and affection. One of the things that can hinder our love for God is when we experience disappointment. Every disappointment in your life, from small setbacks to the biggest dream you have for your life going unfulfilled, every disappointment are things that God could have prevented in his power, but he didn't. This is really encouraging, Pastor Matt. Thanks for bringing that up. I never really thought of it that way. If you haven't thought of it that way, perhaps your valley hasn't been very deep yet. But if you can allow yourself to be honest in the journey of life, you experience disappointments. Your marriage doesn't look the way that you thought it was going to look. Someone got sick and died that you had hoped and prayed they would recover. There's some disappointment that's come your way. From small setbacks to large, I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd have, wherever you are, there, whatever setback has occurred in your life, from small to great and everything in between, all of these are things that God could have prevented in his power, but he didn't. But Paul says those things, because they're included under the heading of all things, those things are things that God can work together for good. But if we stop reading there, we can actually allow this verse to agitate us instead of build us. And so the call of God on my life is his responsibility, but my love for God in response is mine. So disappointment and pain becomes something that we have to actually recognize as something that is trying to hinder the redemptive purpose of God in my life. Because Proverbs 13 verse 12 says that a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Heart sickness is the result of disappointment. Proverbs 13, 12 says that that's the diagnosis. When you've been disappointed, when you're experiencing disappointment, when you're living through active frustration in some area where, God, you could have prevented this, God, you can change this. When we know that God can do anything and that he's loving, and then we find ourselves in a circumstance that it seems like the promises of God antagonize what we're living through, if we're not careful, what happens is that disappointment, the sickness begins to take over in our hearts. And what's the sickness? Withdrawing affection from God. A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. So we need to continue to water the garden of our hearts and actively engage our love for God. So again, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, God has called you. And if you've experienced pain and disappointment in life, congratulations, you're alive. God desires, this is what Romans 8:28 is saying, God desires to work all things together for your good. And when I say you, I mean those who are called according to his purpose and who actively love the Lord. God will work it for your good and for his glory. So Romans 8 verse 28 is intended to give us hope, but more than that, it's intended to give us strategy. To be strategic in actively loving the Lord, because if we stop actively loving him, his redemptive activity is hindered. The enemy knows this, so he works overtime to stir offense in your heart so that you withdraw your affections from the Lord because you've been disappointed. Now, this only applies to people who have had any degree of adversity in your life. If your life is going fine, you've never had a disappointment, you've never had an unanswered prayer, you can just tune me out. But for everybody else, the enemy works overtime to stir offense in your heart so that you withdraw affection from the Lord, thus hindering the redemptive activity that God is aiming at your life. But here's the good news. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are not unaware of the enemy's schemes. So seeing as we know this scheme, we know where the devil wants to hit us before it ever happens, then the Bible gives us the battle plan. We need to actively love the Lord in the midst of all things. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart above everything else, because it's the wellspring of life. Other translations say, because out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, what is happening to you is less important than what's happening in you. How you're experiencing your pain and disappointment is more important than whatever level or degree of pain and disappointment you've experienced. Because if you're not guarding your heart, then what happens is the disappointment toxifies the well. That's the heart sickness of disappointment. The offense in your heart towards even God. No one tells you that there'll be days that it feels hard to love God. And so when it doesn't feel like it's just bubbling up and you actually have to work at it, you feel like, well, something's wrong. I must be unique. There must be something wrong with how I'm praying or what I'm doing, or I haven't found the right cheat codes to get the promises to work for me, Or there's something way back in my past that my great-great-great-great-grandfather did, and now it's hindering my life. I got, maybe there might be all kinds of things that just start to plague your mind. And the reality is, what we need to recognize, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. What you need to understand is that trouble and difficulty in life, you can't wish it away even if you use the Bible to do it. Amen. That's true. The Bible is not a collection of fortune cookies that we are just trying to shoo all the problems away like some kind of superpower. But faith doesn't give me avoidance of trial, it takes me through it. And so if Proverbs says, which it does, above all things, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life, then the issues of life aren't happening to you, they're happening in you. Are you hearing me this morning? It's not what's happening to you, it's what's going on inside of you as you respond or react to positive or negative stimulus in your life. And so the enemy wants to stir offense in your heart. Therefore, we need to guard our heart. If you've been disappointed, guard your heart. If you have unanswered questions for God, guard your heart. If you're in a trial right now, guard your heart. Above all things, guard your heart. How do we guard our hearts? If you're taking notes, just write it down, because all I'm doing is I'm just constantly just trying to rototill Romans 8:28 back into our thinking. How do we guard our hearts? It's by persisting in active love for Jesus. It's cultivating a heart of expressive worship to him when you're going through all things. When you are plagued with the question of why did this happen, guard your heart and keep directing your affection toward him. Well, but Pastor Matt, what if that feels like I'm faking it? Oh, no. We want to get real, do we? What if it feels like I'm just going through the motions? What if praising God in the midst of all things feels like I'm being disingenuous to how I really feel inside? Ah. Isn't it interesting that the psalmist, David, who wrote over 50% of the Psalms, said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," not his spirit. His spirit is the one doing the talking, right? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Who's talking? It's his spirit. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's your mind, will, and emotions. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all." Everybody say all. All that is within me. Bless his holy name. You mean the disappointment needs to bless his name? If it's in there. The questions need to bless his name, if you got them. The disappointment needs to bless his name, if that's what you're feeling. Well, Pastor Matt, that doesn't sound like one of the songs on Sunday. But it does sound like the Psalms. And not everything for congregational participation is the same as what is your devotional expression of passion for the Lord. We don't come together to do devotions. Like that is a bit of a North American frame of coming to church, like I'm coming to get for me. That's a North American grid. You want a Bible grid for coming to church? I'm coming to be a blessing to someone else. That's the Bible grid. That's all what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. His whole thing about coming together, you know, when he's criticizing the Corinthians, just lays heavy on them, like, your meetings do more harm than good. The harm of that church gathering was everybody was coming to either spiritually show off or take for themselves. Want to hear me speak in tongues? Get ready, here it comes. Are you going to eat that? Too bad, it's mine. And they're gathering, overlooking sin and indulging themselves, thinking, I'm coming for devotions instead of I'm coming for community. And I'm coming to be a blessing to you, not to get blessed. Here's the cheat sheet from God. If you'll come to bless others, you'll get blessed. If you'll come to bless God and bless others, you'll get blessed. But it's a North American grid that we would think we come to church to basically have a big set of devotions together. So your devotional prayer and your devotional worship is the pouring out of your heart. But when you're coming together in community, what we're doing is we're focusing. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we enter his courts with praise, and we come together looking at how I can bless you. And the amazing thing is, when I start focusing on how I can bless you, I stop thinking about me. And so, when I feel like this is disingenuous, when I'm going through all things, when I'm sorting through some disappointment, when there's some difficulty or questions that I have for God, that no matter how many times I pray about it, how many altar calls I respond to, no matter how many times I try to get over it, it's still hanging there. It's still bothering me. What if that's part of the all things that God, the God who called you, is looking for you to love him through it or even in spite of it. And that's how he's going to begin to start to work it for your good. Yeah, but what if I feel like I'm faking it? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews has been taking a number of chapters to draw the parallels to Jesus as the priest in the order of Melchizedek, and then starts talking through the salvation work of Jesus on the cross, coming and not offering the blood of goats and lambs like the other priests did, but Jesus is the perfect high priest offering his own blood in the heavenly tabernacle. And there's just this beautiful doctrine of salvation, soteriology in what the writer of Hebrews is unpacking. And by the time he gets to chapter 13, for our purposes this morning, as we're faithful to the narrative of Scripture, we're asking the question, what do I do? How do I keep actively loving God, stirring up affection toward him when I'm disappointed that what I'm going through, if we're all honest, that anything that you're going through that is unsavory, difficult, painful, or hell on earth, anywhere on that grid, is something God could have prevented but didn't. And yet I have to actively love him so that I am partnering with the one who called me. I am partnering with his purpose to work this for my good. How do I do that authentically? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 11 through to 15. It says this: the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Verse 15, through Jesus. Everybody say through Jesus. Come on, say it good and loud. Through Jesus. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Verse 14, the writer of Hebrews is saying that here, speaking of our earthly experience, here we do not have an enduring city. It's poetic, prophetic language to say, here we're experiencing the pain and disappointments that are a part of this life. It's passing away. The good is passing away as well as the pain and the difficulty. It's passing away. It's part of the human experience. Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for an enduring city, which means that the hope of heaven pulls us through pain. And then the writer of Hebrews also tells us that if we'll remain mindful of the shame and the pain that Jesus endured on our behalf outside the city, it will change how we experience our shame and pain. Let me read it again, verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, the us is us, let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace that he bore. What's the writer of Hebrews saying? Jesus suffered shame and pain alone outside the city gate. We know this from familiarity with each of the gospel accounts that describe Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane and bringing Peter, James, and John with him and saying, guys, pray with me. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And he's sweating blood because of the level of emotional, spiritual anguish in his physical body. He's overwhelmed to the point of death. He's not exaggerating. He's literally bleeding the stress that he's under. And they failed him. They couldn't stay awake. And he went to them three times. They had three do-overs. Guys, this is really hard for me. Please pray for me. And they keep falling asleep. John's gospel tells us it's because they were overwhelmed with sorrow because of Jesus saying that he was going to be betrayed. In other words, they got into their field. They made it about them. You ever had a problem and someone makes it about them? Sorry you're going through what you're going through. I also had a hard one time. And it's like, oh, did you need me to comfort you right now? Jesus is asking them to come alongside him in his sorrow, and they have internalized their own sorrow, and it has overwhelmed them until it's ground them down that they can hardly stay awake. And so Jesus suffers alone and prays alone. No one persisted in prayer for him. And then he is taken on trial, and he's being questioned in the middle of the night. It's a mockery of justice. And all of the disciples have run away. Peter's sitting, lingering in the shadows, actively denying Christ because he doesn't want to get in trouble. And then he hears the rooster crow and locks eyes with Jesus and runs out and weeps bitterly. And so Jesus, just a week earlier, coming into the city, surrounded what we call the triumphal entry of everybody waving palm branches and saluting and heralding him as the Son of David and rolling out the red carpet and palm branches and their cloaks laid before him. Now, 1 week later, outside the city gate, suffers and dies alone. But here's the beauty of Jesus. He's wonderful. He invites us to draw close to him in our suffering, and he is there for us. Not only is this so, but what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, whatever you're suffering, that's what Jesus was sweating blood about. Through Jesus. Everybody say, through Jesus. Through Jesus. So let us go to him who suffered outside the city gate. He bore whatever it is that you're going through. He bore it. Well, Pastor Matt says, by his wounds we're healed. And I know someone wasn't healed. Yeah, he bore that disappointment. But yeah, but I don't even feel God. He hung on the cross and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He bore our pain and disappointment. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, through Jesus, we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise. What is that? That's actively loving God in the midst of all things. This is beyond willpower and personality. Don't regard someone going through a trial better than you did and just go, I'm not built like that. This isn't personality based. This is not willpower. This is not strong temperament. This is not stiff upper lip. This is not some constitution that's different than yours. This is faithful Christianity through Jesus. This is beyond those willpower elements. We have to align the willpower. We have to align personality. But it's not out of reach. Why? Because it's through Jesus. This is leaning into his strength and endurance. This is turning towards him in our trials instead of turning away from him. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Go over to Matthew chapter 11. Is this okay? You're doing okay this morning? Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me. You got to hear that beyond the filter of your sensory hearing and the filter of your brain. Jesus is calling. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Jesus does not promise that you won't feel weary and burdened. That's the North American pretext for disappointment. He says, come to me when you're weary and burdened. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, you're weary and burdened. What's wrong with you? He doesn't say, if you come to me, you'll never be weary and burdened. He says, when you are, come to me. Again, Romans 8, 28, God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose and who love him, who come to him. This is guarding your heart. Don't withdraw your affection from him when you're weary and burdened. Instead, run to him. He says, come to me. What happens when we come to him? What happens when we turn to the Lord, feeling weary, feeling burdened? Some translations say weary and heavy laden. The image of just something just pushing you down as you try to carry it. He says, come to me. What happens when we turn to him? He says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Now you got to notice, his rest is not our inactivity. Look at how he gives us rest. He says, take my yoke on you. Hey, if you're weary and heavy burdened, take my yoke on you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Catch this, Jesus does not remove the burden. He gives us the strength to bear the weight of this life. Not only does he give us the strength to bear the weight of this life, but he says, take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? A yoke is that wooden beam or a frame placed across the necks of the shoulders of two animals, usually oxen, so that they can pull a heavy load together, a plow or a cart, whatever. It joins them side by side and distributes the weight evenly between them. It combines their strength
so that the burden is easier to bear and the work gets done more effectively. So a yoke connects us to the weight that we pull through life. It is not the burden, it is not the weight, it's the way that we connect to the burden. Just let it rototill in there. The yoke is not the burden. It's not the weight that you carry. It's the connection to the burden and the weight that you carry through this life. Again, it's not what's happening to you, it's how you're responding. And Jesus said that his yoke is easy. What does that mean? It means that if our yoke is uncomfortable, it makes carrying the weight painful. You ever had a rock in your shoe? You ever been walking, you got your flip-flops on, and somehow, it always astounds me, I don't know how it happens, but like a little pebble will find its way, somehow will flip its way under, in the nanosecond that your foot is just, you know, the flip-flop's dangling. A little pebble will find its way and get wedged in there, and then what happens? Every step has got that little pebble in it. What do you got to do? You have to stop and shake it out. Why? Because keeping that uncomfortable connection makes the journey harder and more painful. Now amplify that into the agricultural instrument of a yoke. And if you are, picture yourself now as an oxen, okay? And you have this yoke placed on you and it's tight and the padding is worn off. And the screw that mounted the padding is now protruding down into your shoulder. And this tight thing that's choking and constricting and is edging into your back, as you pull the weight of your life, it's getting worse. And every step is a reminder of how heavy and painful what you're going through is. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weak, weary, and heavy burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. Now, I don't mean sit down and do nothing. I'm going to put my yoke on you. My yoke fits like a glove. My yoke is easy. It's not choking you. It's not digging into you. There's a load to pull. But my yoke is easy. It fits like a glove. Jesus knows that if we stop loving the Father, we're going to struggle with the burden of this life. So he says, come to me and take my yoke on you. It's the yoke of love. Because we know that all things work together for those who are called according to God's purpose and who love him. Through Jesus, we continually offer the sacrifice of praise. So we get yoked to the burden of life. His yoke is easy. Come to me, and I'm going to show you how to shoulder the burden without adding more pain to the load that you have to pull. Then what does he say? It's not only does he say, my yoke is easy, but he says, my burden is light. And right there, at lightning speed, you probably missed it. But I want you to catch how Jesus refers to the weight that you're carrying right now. He calls your burden, my burden. What does that mean? Because the yoke is spread between two oxen. What Jesus is saying is, take my yoke on me. It fits, by the way. It's easy. And learn from me. two oxen. Learn from me. I'm going to set the pace. Watch me. And your burden, that's mine. Let's do this together. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Now, how can he say that your burden is light? Well, because listen, no matter what it is that you are facing, it's light. No matter what it is, because he's all powerful. When he takes ownership of the load that you bear, it becomes light because he's strong. And his strength is perfected in your weakness. And when you get yoked together with Jesus, he will change the way that you connect to the weight of your life, and his strength gets leaned into your pull. There are aspects to God's goodness that are experienced when we keep on loving him through pain and suffering. There are some aspects to God's goodness that you'll find no other way. Through Jesus. That is, coming to him and leaning on his strength. Here's the thing. We often pray for greater faith, but great faith is demonstrated in perseverance. And what we want is great faith without having to have a journey of perseverance. And then we edit and redact Romans 8:28 and just go, all things are supposed to be working together for my good, and I'm not feeling it. Well, it's not just a genie bottle. All things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose, who are actively loving him. Now you're giving him something to work with. Some of your faith's greatest growth will occur when you lean in instead of giving up. How many could testify to that this morning? When you lean instead of giving up, that's when you grew the most. When you worship instead of whine, when you pray instead of worry, you're going to grow. Your faith is going to grow. Instead of withdrawing your affection, pour it out liberally. When you have every reason to walk away, remain. And in that place, you'll have greater faith than you did before the trial, I promise you. And in that way, God can work it for your good because he's called you and you love him. What I'm saying is that trials and difficulty in life is a part of life. But if you will watch over your heart and remain active in your love and worship for Jesus, God's going to work some things. In fact, he's going to work all things together for your good and his glory because of his call on your life and your love for him. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, listen to this. He said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I mean, there's not a lot of fridge magnets with Psalm 119, verse 71 on it. Like, not a lot of people putting that in your birthday card. Happy birthday. It's good that you're afflicted right now. You're learning. You're learning some stuff. I can see it. But yet, there's gold in that. What's David saying? He's saying, when life got hard, it made me dig into the word and I found you in ways that I didn't when it was easy. Therefore, I'm thankful for the hard times because you've been good to me. Every season, every trial, every heartache, every disappointment, I have found you to be faithful. That's what David's saying. It was good when I was afflicted because when it was easy, I was soft. But my faith found some resolve. And my garden boots became work boots. I put some steel toes on those things and I kept pressing forward. It was good. It was good for me to be afflicted. And all the word faith people just like, I don't like that one. It's in there. I don't know what you do. It's in the Bible. Well, I want to claim that one. All right. But I would suggest to you that in claiming this verse, it's not asking for trouble. That's jinx theology. That's making sure you don't step on a crack while you're walking down the sidewalk because you don't want to break your mother's back. That's not faith in Jesus. That's jinx. buy me a Coke. In claiming this scripture, what you're actually doing is you're posturing your heart to say, I understand in this world I'm going to have trouble, but I'm making a resolve. I'm not going to withdraw my affection from God when I go through hard things. I'm not looking for hard things, but I understand when they come. I have no tap out button. I keep going towards him. I don't withdraw. I advance. I don't pull away. I pull close. And what you'll find is strength that comes in no other way. Strength that comes when we press toward him. Our God is a good and loving God. Psalm 68, 19 says, praise be to the Lord, our God and Savior, who daily bears our burdens. This is our God. If you're weary and burdened, don't deconstruct. Come to Jesus. If your hope has been deferred and your heart is broken, take the broken pieces and turn it toward him in love. Through Jesus, make a continual sacrifice of praise. When I'm mindful of his sacrifice for me on the cross, outside the city, abandoned and alone by everyone, even God turned his face away. When I remember what he's done for me, it puts my adversity into its rightful size. And through him, through Jesus, everybody say through Jesus. Through Jesus, I continually, not just when I'm going through it, I continually make a sacrifice of praise. I keep pouring it out. Pastor Matt, what if I don't feel like it? That's the sacrifice part. That's the sacrifice part. When you're feeling like it, enjoy it. Milk that for all it's worth. Love it. But when you don't feel like it, it's a sacrifice. And make that sacrifice through Jesus. Let me call the worship team to come. One more scripture. You guys all right? Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Prophet Isaiah declares, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Again, Isaiah is prophesying, not that fear not when you see waters and when you see fires. Don't worry, it's all an illusion. It's not coming. No, he says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be there. It's not going to sweep you away. And when you go into the fire, you won't be burned. God's promise is to be with us in the waters of oppression and to be with us through the fires of affliction. And the way that God takes harmful things and works them for our good is by coming alongside and putting the yoke of his love over our shoulders and connecting us from that to the burden that we carry through this life. And in that, his strength is lent to us and his strength is perfect when our strength is spent. And he says, lean into me. This is how God will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul had an affliction. And he doesn't use language that is really inviting. Paul described the affliction that he had as a messenger of Satan. What does that mean? Well, at the very least, it means Paul didn't like it. But I think we could take it a step further. That when Paul is talking about a physical affliction that he dealt with, it doesn't matter what it is. There's various theological thoughts about it. I have my own, but it doesn't matter. The fact is that this affliction, to call it a messenger of Satan is strong language, I think we could all agree. And I think it means more than he just didn't like it. I think that it means that he recognized that the origin of some of the adversity that was going on in his life wasn't heaven sent. And so what did he do? He says, I prayed three times. Now, I don't believe that that means that Paul prayed three prayers. I believe it means that Paul went into three dedicated seasons of prayer. I don't think Paul is just like, oh, by the way, this morning I had a sore toe. It's a messenger from Satan, P.S. But while I'm writing inspired scripture, I asked God three times. It's still there, but I'm good. No, he's talking about something beyond just average level trial, and he actually gets a window to it and realizes that part of why the adversity was there and the purpose of God was to keep him from becoming proud. In other words, the Apostle Paul recognized that although I can see the origin of source of this is not heaven sent, I'm looking for God to work in it. In a messenger from Satan. He says, I prayed three times for the Lord to remove it from me. And then Jesus spoke to me, 1 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Is that the answer, Lord? Is that my grace is sufficient? Yeah, it sounds like what Isaiah just said. When you walk through the waters, I'll be there. They won't sweep over you. When you pass through the flames, they won't burn you. Your grace, yeah, my abiding presence is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. Well, whose weakness is that? It's got to be ours, because he's perfect strength. His strength is perfected in weakness. Paul continues from there and says, well, now I've learned to just start boasting about my problems, because I realize that this is an opportunity for God to work in me and through me. Now, this should be encouraging to anybody who's got a question, a doubt, a trial, an unanswered prayer. If you're in the middle of it, or if you're on the other side of it, and it's not possible for some things to resolve this side of eternity, there is an invitation. Come to me. Take my yoke on. My yoke is easy. Your burden is mine. I'll make it light. And how you connect to this, if you will put on the yoke of love, you'll guard your heart. Come to me. Through me, continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And know this, all things, everybody say all things. Whatever is in your heart and mind right now as this word has been preached, whatever is the glaring red light on the dashboard of your walk with God, understand something. All things includes that thing. All things work together. God is able to work it for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah, we're called according to his purpose. That's his business, and we're grateful for his calling. But also for those who love him. Our love for God gives him something to work with. When life isn't getting easier, you just need to be closer to Jesus. Draw close. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. He puts a yoke of love on his faithful ones. We can bear the load.
in his perfect strength. Somebody needed this word this morning. Just close your eyes for a second. How many would indicate with just a hand, just this is for me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my trial. I need Jesus in my adversity. Some, the disappointment is trying to keep your hand down. I want to tell you, our God is so good. If we will come to him outside the city gate, through him continually offer a sacrifice of praise, he's able, more than able, to take all things, the worst things, the pain, the difficulty, the consequence even of error and mistake. Can God work in that? Yes. God specializes in changing lives. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask our pastoral team, spouses, I want you to just come and line up at this altar. I'm going to ask the whole church to stand if you would. I want us to just take a few moments. We've got a few moments here to respond to the word of the Lord. I believe there's a holy moment that God is making available for hearts to be mended and for agreement prayer to make all the difference in the world. The team's going to lead us in just a gentle song of worship. But if you're here, this word's for you. I want you to come. The altar's a place of strength. It's not a place of feeling weakness or whatever. I want you to come. Thank you. Just come. We want to pray this morning. It doesn't have to be packed. It just has to be who the Lord is just placing this word. This is for you. I want you to come. Just come. The healing is going to begin even as you just take that step of faith. I can just feel hope rising. Go ahead, just begin to approach the people as they come and just begin to lay hands on them and pray. We're going to agree right now. The Lord he's going to adjust the yoke of what you're carrying. His yoke is easy. It fits. His burden, he's taking ownership of your burden and the weight that you carry. I'm believing for healing, body, soul, and spirit this morning. Questions, you may not get the answer, but you get his presence. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that as we just take some time to pray and wait upon you, that Lord, you would come, pour out healing, pour out grace. Father, let us encounter and know your grace for us in this moment in Jesus' name. Can we just respond in worship? I want us just to linger with the church. Just go ahead and lift your hands all over the room. Would you do that as people are receiving ministry and prayer? Go ahead and just take 30 seconds and just activate your love for God all over this room. He's going to work things for your good. Come on, activate your love for him. Just stir up affection toward Jesus. Let's worship him this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.